Very glad to see each of you here this evening. It's great that we can have these camps and come together and be encouraged and strengthened in the things of God, and just a real blessing when we can assemble together, we can talk to one another, we can see joy on each other's faces, and we can look forward to the Word of God, look forward to being preached at, to be taught possibly, to be stirred up hopefully, so that we will let the Lord work even more so in our lives than ever before. So that's what we're hoping for here with our camp this year. Like for us as we start our camp, our message this evening is entitled Footprints of Jesus. And it's kind of interesting because the young man that penned John chapter 14, verse 15, had a pretty simple message that he was sharing with us that Jesus himself said when John was a young follower of the Lord. If you love me, what will you do? You will obey what I command. Jesus said that. And I hope we can stop and realize tonight, hopefully we are not here because we're trying to paint a good picture in the eyes of everybody else around us how much of a Christian we are. I hope we're here realizing, maybe more so than ever before, we're going to meet Jesus one of these days. Aren't we? And does he know exactly how we're treating him tonight? Does he know how we think about him tonight? Does he know how we regard him when we come together for the Lord's Supper on Sunday? Does he know how we treat him during the work week? Does the Lord Jesus know you and me? He certainly does, doesn't he? And Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what I tell you to do. John recorded that in the Gospel of John. Our text for our rally comes out of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. And by the way, by the time the Apostle John would have written 1 John, was he still a young man? He had grown old, hadn't he? Had this man John, had he seen a lot of what would happen to God's people during his lifetime? He was the last remaining apostle to still be alive. He did walk with Jesus. He listened to Jesus. And so he writes this in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is what? He is a liar. And I'm afraid we're living amongst some liars anymore in the Lord's church. People that want to claim to be God's people. Some of them even complain at the commands of Jesus. Some of them don't even want to admit that there are commands of Jesus in New Testament Christianity. Isn't that awful? And they still want to wear the name of Christian. They want to give the Lord just a little bitty bit of their life. And then they want to go ahead and do whatever they want to do with the rest of their life. Seems to me like some of these people aren't thinking too strongly about the fact, when I draw the last breath I have on this earth, I meet Jesus. And Jesus is not going to be given to partiality, is he? So when we read this, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. To me, that's a big order. To represent the Lord Jesus Christ with my life as I continue to live on this earth. Living the way Jesus lived. Responding the way Jesus would respond. Thinking the way Jesus would have thought. Should that not be the goal of every one of us here tonight? Should we not want to walk as Jesus did? He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He died for us. Surely our hearts would be moved to want to walk as the Lord walked. And so our message tonight deals with that verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him should walk as Jesus did. Jesus did leave footprints for his disciples to follow. Matthew chapter 16. Let's remind ourselves of something that's recorded there. In Matthew chapter 16, we want to look at start in verse 24. But Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and do what? Follow me. If anyone would come after me, that means any one of us that would want to come after the Lord, we've got to deny self, take up our cross, and follow the Lord. I mean, the verse before that, in verse 23, Jesus had responded to Peter. And Peter had made the statement, Lord, never, this will never happen to you. What was Peter saying wouldn't happen to the Lord? You're not going to die, Lord. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me. What did he call Peter? Satan. You have in mind what? You have in mind the things of men and not the things of God. And many times, Christianity, I believe, becomes people who are following the Lord the way they want to follow the Lord. Giving to the Lord just as much as they want to give, but not selling out to the Lord. Not denying self and saying, you know, it doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what my will is as I live on this earth with the rest of my life. I've been born again. I'm a Christian. I'm following Christ. And whatever the Lord wants me to do, I will do my best to do it. We need somebody somewhere in this country that loves the Lord Jesus Christ enough to follow him. Don't we? We certainly do. I mean, what's going to happen to the church another 5 years from now? How many churches are getting started across this country? How many preachers do we have wanting to preach the Word of God? How many evangelists do we have wanting to go out and spread the gospel to the lost? Where are they? What's happening to the leadership of the Lord's church? It's becoming pretty scary when we look around and see. A lot of times, it seems like not a whole lot of concern for following Jesus. But Jesus left footprints for us to follow. So tonight, we want to realize that we've got to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, because if I'm going to be somebody that says, I know the Lord, I must be somebody that wants to follow in his steps. So how did Jesus walk? We're going to consider two or three things here in this message about how the Lord did walk while he was on the earth. So let's go, first of all, let's go over to John chapter 17 for a minute. This particular chapter in John touches your heart as you listen to the Lord pray. And in John 17, we want to look at verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The Lord was going to end up, die on the cross, resurrect, be on the earth a few more days, and then ascend to heaven. His work complete. But for him to do that, Philippians tells us in Philippians chapter 2, something that the Lord was willing to do. And thank God that he was. Philippians chapter 2, and there we'll notice, we'll start in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What was the Lord's attitude like? Verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. The New American Standard says he did what? He emptied himself. Jesus, when he was ready to come to this earth, emptied himself of being God to be man. And we're here tonight with the opportunity to spend forever with the Lord. If we will mean business for him, and we will sell out for him, we have a chance after a few short years on this earth to be able to live with the Lord forever. And our Lord made that possible by emptying himself. If we want to follow the Lord, you'll notice verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Do how much out of selfish ambition or vain conceit? How much can I do out of selfish ambition while I follow the Lord? Nothing. I cannot afford to do anything out of selfish ambition. My Lord knows what's in my heart. My Lord knows what the motives of my heart is. My Lord knows why I'm even standing up here tonight. My Lord knows each of us. And if there's selfish ambition in any of our hearts, are we in trouble with our Lord? Are we? Yes. What can we do about it? If I find selfish ambition in my heart, what can I do about it? Can I go to the Lord and tell him I'm sorry? Can I admit it? Can I face myself for who I really am? Can I prepare to meet my Lord? Thank God we can. We have life tonight. We have the opportunity to pay attention to what we read in the scriptures. We have the opportunity to build our faith stronger in the Lord. We have the opportunity to get out of ruts if we're in ruts spiritually, and let the Lord move us and let the Lord use us while we still live on this earth. The day we draw our last breath, it's over. You won't be able to meet the Lord and say, hey, wait a minute, Lord, I realize now I made a mistake. Won't be able to do any of that then, will we? We've got to face ourselves for who we are with the Lord in view as we strive to follow in his steps, and we cannot afford to be doing things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. We're here on the earth for a reason. The Lord put us here. The Lord put us here, and when we are born again and we're baptized into the body of Christ, in fact, it might be good just to remind ourselves of that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting there in verse 12, it says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Isn't that wonderful that the Lord took our sins and washed them away and gave us a chance to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ? People who long to be like the Lord, who love the Lord's commands, want to pay attention to them, long to do them. If we go to verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Aren't you glad that's true? Isn't it wonderful to be a part of the body of Christ? Then go over to verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. That includes each of us, does it not? The Lord washed our sins away. The Lord gave us the opportunity then to be a part of his body, he himself being the head of that body, and he put us into his body where he wanted each of us to be. Do we have an obligation then to figure out what the Lord wants out of us while we're still alive? Because if we see we're not doing what the Lord wants, we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Open my eyes, soften my heart, help me to, as I study your word, as I listen to your word preached, as I'm around God's people, help me, Lord, to be your person. You emptied yourself for me. Help me to empty myself for the body of Christ and for the sake of mankind, this lost world out there. Help me to get a view of something greater than me as I live. Second thing we'll notice, the attitude of Jesus as he lived on the earth. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews 10, we want to go to verse, let's go to verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire. You were not pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. And then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. And he sets aside the first to establish the second. Did Jesus, when he came to the earth, did he have to deal with all the temptations of the flesh and mind and heart that we have to deal with as we live? He did. I'm amazed at this. I mean, it's hard to grasp how Jesus could come to the earth. And yes, I realize he didn't live too long of a life on the earth, but he did live through those young years of his life where the flesh is the strongest, you could say, with desires that would want to take us away from the Heavenly Father's will. And so Jesus had to deal with those desires. He had to deal with the flesh that he was living in as a man. He had to deal with the temptations of the flesh. And yet the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, how many times did he yield to temptation? He never did. But Jesus was willing to empty himself, come to this earth, and then he had this great desire to do the will of the Heavenly Father. I'm here to do your will. Here I am. I've come to do your will, O God. Wouldn't that be wonderful if any one of us, if a few of us, if every one of us had that desire in our hearts? Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. I want to do what you want me to do while I'm on this earth. That was the Lord with his attitude of living on the earth. Today, we have people that feel like any of the commands of Jesus are a big burden. That should never even come out of the mouth of a Christian, should it? I mean, you study Psalms 119, and you see that somebody thrilled with the commands of God. They love the commands of God. They set their heart in wanting to keep the commands of God. I mean, when we come out of a life of sin and we're converted and we start seeing what the Lord wants out of our life, it's a breath of fresh air to be able to pursue a life free from all the wickedness and evil and ungodliness and lying and deceit that's in the world. It's a joy. This should never come out of the mouth of any born-again Christian thinking that. In fact, I read something concerning that 1 John 5:3 passage, and it'd be good to go over there. So let's go over to 1 John chapter 5 for a minute. And then let's go to, let's start in verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. I'm just going to read what I read here. It says, were we perfect, we should not find the Lord's commands at all, for they would be our natural impulses. The more sincerely we serve God, the more enjoyment we shall derive from obeying him. Only to those whose inclinations are distorted, perverted, and corrupted by sin can God's laws seem irksome. Thought that was a pretty good statement. If you're not carrying out the Lord's commands, and you're just playing games with the Lord, and you're wearing the name Christian tonight, and you really don't care what the Lord says, you're going to call yourself a Christian, you're going to behave however you want to, Well, yeah, the commands of God may be irksome to you. You may not like them. But when you love the Lord and you see the commands, the things he tells us to do, you thank the Lord. You thank the Lord for his mercy in giving you life, to give you a chance to pursue these even more than you ever have before. So we need to get our attitude right toward the commands of the Lord. It's love for God to carry out the Lord's commands. It's not a big burden, and certainly it's great when somebody says, Lord, I've come to realize I'm here to carry out your commands. And I want to. Just open my eyes. Help me to see them. Help me to know them. Because this is my life now that I'm a Christian. Third thing we notice about Jesus, he not only said, I'm here to carry out your commands, O God. He obeyed the Heavenly Father's commands. Not only did he stay away from the temptations of the flesh and never yielded to those temptations and never sinned that way, he carried out the Heavenly Father's commands for him as he was on the earth. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? To do what the Lord tells you to do. And so let's go to Luke chapter 2. And in Luke 2, we want to go to verse 41. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house or about my father's business? That helps you to realize at that age, Jesus certainly was zeroed in on carrying out the Heavenly Father's commands for his life as he lived on the earth. And we could notice John 4, verse 34, where Jesus said, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's my food. That's what I'm here to do. That's more important than eating. I've got work to do to carry out the commands of the Heavenly Father. John 6:38. We'll notice that one for a minute as well. John chapter 6. And verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus made that very well known. A scripture that really gets to you is found in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, this wasn't easy for Jesus to carry out the commands of the Heavenly Father. At least some of them weren't easy at all. Verse 7, starting there. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect or made complete, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. That doesn't sound like it was easy for Jesus, was it? He offered up loud cries and tears to the Heavenly Father as he pursued the course the Heavenly Father had for him to be the Son of Man, the Son of God, to live and die for us. And we have that emphasized quite well if we go back to the book of Matthew for a minute. Matthew chapter 26. There in Matthew 26, we want to start in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples, found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter, "Watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation." And he went away a second time, the Bible says, and he prayed again the same prayer. He came back and found them sleeping again, didn't he? I mean, these were young men, but this sorrow that Jesus was feeling, I don't know what all they were feeling, but they couldn't keep watch with the Lord. And of course, in Luke chapter 22, Luke, I don't know, maybe being a doctor, this is what caused him to write this way as he was inspired. But there he records that he went about a stone's throw from the disciples. And verse 42, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. What was he getting ready to do? He had emptied himself to become a servant for man, a servant to the point of dying for man, of dying the death of a vile criminal in the eyes of mankind, but tasting the sin and the filth that would agonize our Lord Jesus. Tasting all the filth and sin and garbage that comes out of our hearts. Our Lord was willing to agonize. He pled with the Heavenly Father to remove this cup of suffering from him. But what did he conclude? "Not my will, but yours be done." That was the steps that our Lord left behind, the footprints our Lord left behind for you and me in our lives as Christians, to be concerned to carry out the commands of the Heavenly Father, to do the will of the Heavenly Father. Man is very strong a lot of times in his will, and it's hard to break that will. Is your will broken tonight with your Heavenly Father? Is it still broken? Are you still surrendered to the Lord? Are you here tonight because you really want to get closer to God? You want to live for him. You want to serve him better than and more than you ever have. Are you here resisting the Lord and his will for you and your heart and life tonight? It's a great thing to follow the Lord. He has left a tremendous example for us to follow. It's worth living for the Lord. It's worth studying the Word of God, the life of Christ, studying what the apostles left for us to do. And hopefully this week in camp, with the few days that we have as we listen to our classes and sermons, hopefully this will help maybe remind us and stir us up to be God's, truly be God's children, carrying out the commands the best that we can do with the help of the Holy Spirit and the help of our Lord to carry out the commands of our Father. We're going to be singing our song of invitation tonight, number 639. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and do what? Follow me. You might remember, Mark recorded the sorrowful state of the rich young ruler that had come to Jesus. Mark records the fact that when he came to Jesus and he fell down in front of Jesus wanting to know what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, Jesus looked at him and Mark says he loved him. And he says, one thing you lack, you need to sell what you have and then you need to follow me. And that rich young man could not do it, could he? Wouldn't it going to be an awful, awful thing when man meets Jesus and looks into the eyes of Jesus and Jesus says, I don't know you. I don't know you. If the Lord were to say that to you, how devastating would that be? This invitation is to give you an opportunity to take care of business while we still have life and can still do it, as we stand and as we sing.